have your Bibles this morning. I hope to really work on one word this morning. It's the word conscience. You're going to see it in several passages of Scripture. The word conscience is the original word, sunados. Eidos is to see. Soon is together. So we see together the way the Lord sees. That's conscience. That's what God intended. The passage that Brother Scott read said God has a law written in our hearts. Everybody that's ever lived, everybody that's born into this life, has the law of God written in their heart. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 2. Look, if you would, verse number 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now, everybody in this room has got a conscience. Everybody in this room has got the law of God written in your heart. You may say, well, you know, I don't believe that. But that's what the Lord said when He made us. He made us within our hearts a law written to do what's right. Now, that law that's in our hearts has got to be edified, grown. So God gives us children and He says, I want you to train them in the way they should go. How is that? Well, we give them an example of how to do what's right. We teach them how to do what's right. So the end result is they begin to get to the point where they make their own decision and say, I'm going to follow the law of God that's in my heart. I know it's there. Now, everybody here's got one. But there's a couple things you have to do. This conscience. Number one, you'll notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to see this, Hebrews chapter 9. Put your finger there, and then I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at our Bibles this morning a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 9. I want you to notice Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, notice with me, if you would, if you've got Hebrews and Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians first. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. And you, had ye quickened, who were dead, this is Ephesians 2:1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. All of us were that way. We're born into sin. But the law of God in our heart says we're sinners, and we need to be forgiven. We need our conscience purged. We need our conscience cleansed. And by the way, the number one killer of teenagers today is suicide. You want to know why? Because they can't get that conscience cleared. They do things. They know they're not right. And so they don't know how to handle it. Now, as we get a little older, many times we fill in our conscience, we salve our conscience with things of this life. We sort of push it aside. We try not to think about it. But the Christians don't do that. I want you to notice, if you would, notice in verse number 3, this is Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind and of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. We're born sinners. If you were to read John chapter 3, verse 17, right after chapter 3, verse 16, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the next verse says we're sinners by nature. And God loved us. He knows that it's a part of our DNA, is that we're sinners. He wrote in our hearts that this is not right and this is not right. You don't have to teach a child to lie. He'll do it of his own nature. You have to teach him to tell the truth. But we do know that lying doesn't feel right. Stealing doesn't feel right. Why? Because there's a law of God written in our hearts. Talking back to parents doesn't feel right. We might do it, but there's a law in our heart that says it's not right. Now, I want you to notice over time that this we figure out what to do with our conscience. Am I going to listen to it? Or am I going to ignore it? Or am I going to continue to ignore it so that it gets seared? You know, the sin of when a person, unpardonable sin, the sin that cannot be forgiven, is literally when someone takes the convicting hand of the Holy Spirit and says, get away from me. Or says, look, I don't want to be saved. If you were to read Dr. Jerry Hill Smith's sermon on God's three deadlines, you would hear him tell the story of how he has preached all over the country. He's now in heaven. But he'd preach, and as he would preach from time to time, there'd be somebody that the Holy Spirit would touch his heart to share the gospel with. And he'd go talk to them. And from time to time that the service would go on, and he would see them in the auditorium. And as they would be under conviction, some of them would do this to him. And he said, I would watch. It just seemed amazing to me that someone would get to the point where they would just totally reject the Lord. They would take their conscience and try to bury it, try to sear it, try to make it where they didn't feel conviction anymore. He said, it was my experience. I've known, and I forget the number, 8 or 10 people like that. He said, all of them died within 24 hours. He said, one guy was in the back of the auditorium, and he shook his fist at me while I was giving the invitation. I pled with him to come and trust Christ. Got in his car, went across the road and started going down, and was hit head on by a truck, and it was over. He said, over and over, I begin to see a pattern. And that's when somebody shakes their fist at God and says, no, I don't want to be saved. I want you to leave me alone. I don't want you to touch my conscience anymore. I want to be left alone. They're not much for this life. They don't want to be saved. God can't move them. Why leave them on earth? It seems to be that God looks at all of us in this room and said, I placed a conscience in your heart to bring you to Christ, my son. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were estranged away from the Lord. Look at verse 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But he says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 9. We mentioned it before. Notice verse number 14. Hebrews 9. Verse number 14. We're going to begin at verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He said, I want to purge your conscience. I want to blot out the sin that plagued you. If you're willing to listen, I want to forgive you of your sin. Turn to Hebrews one more chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. Notice he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first thing that has to happen is you have to come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm guilty. I know it. Now, God places in every man that law for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this room that deserves to go to heaven, for all have come short of the glory of God. But he loves us. He says, I want to save you. I want to take your conscience and clean it up. I want to purge your conscience. I love this word purge. It's to clean, to do good. It's to clean, to do good. Katharizo. It's to cleanse your heart of all the sin so that now you can do good. See, without the Holy Spirit's guiding us, we can't consistently do right. And the law is written in our heart. We need help. And so there are people today, the young people that kill themselves because by the droves and the hundreds and the thousands. Why? Because they can't get peace. That conscience reminds them, we are a sinner. I love you. But either they say, I don't want to know about it. Leave me alone. They're amongst friends that are wicked and they don't want any part of salvation. I've had teenagers that I've had to go into their funerals where they've shot themselves because they couldn't live with life. And the Lord says, look, you know, that's not what I want for you. I place the law in your heart to remind you that you're guilty of sin and that you're a sinner. But I also love you. Today, everybody in this room, the Lord says, you can purge your heart from all the sin of this world that would send you to hell and give you a home in heaven and purge you to do right. Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 24. Acts 24. Now, I really want to get to the crux of the message. Number one, everybody's got a conscience here. All of us have a conscience. Every one of us. And we have the law of God written in our heart. Now notice, if you would, one of the greatest Christians to ever live. Acts 24 and verse number 16. Now he's speaking to Felix, the king of the day, and he expresses his heart. He says in verse 16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense. Now I want to draw your attention to that little passage there. He said, number one, herein, Felix, he's standing before a king. King's unsaved. He said, look, I want to explain something to you. He says, I always, now did you get that? Always. It's consistently. It's not every once in a while. He said, I live to try to keep my conscience clean. It got cleaned on the road whenever my Heavenly Father spoke to me in the light, Acts chapter 9, and I fell on my face, and I trusted the Lord and Savior when Ananias came to me. I got saved, and my conscience was completely cleaned. But day by day, I mess it up a little bit, and I need help with that. So I exercise myself always. Now, exercise. How many of you love to exercise? I mean, young people, a few young people. But, you know, to get out and to run when you're 15 years old, I love that. But then you get to be about 25 and then that running becomes a chore. Then you get to be 35 and maybe you love to lift weights. And how many have ever lifted weights? Anybody ever lifted weights? Okay, look at all the hands. We're lifting weights, okay? But how many of you still pump iron? Okay. 4, 5, 6, maybe. Okay. How many of you still run marathons now? Nobody. Okay. That's it. You see, we're starting to get it where exercise becomes work. Do you know the word exercise here is labor? It's the word to exert yourself to the point where I'm just exhausted. You know, I like to swim. And when I built a pool for Susan, that was the only way she could stay alive and keep her heart, congestive heart failure down. And so when she went to heaven, there's a pool out there. So I just jump in and use it. And I got used to it being, she liked it at 88 to 92 degrees. Well, I don't have to tell you, that's bath water. And you swim in that for 10 minutes and get out and sweat for 30 minutes. I mean, you're just hot. And so I like it a little bit cooler than that. Well, yesterday I jumped in, it was 76 degrees. Now that, it's cold. It takes you about 2 minutes for your brain to start working again when you jump in. And you're just, it's just freezing and then you start getting the hang of it. You start getting going about it. And so I got to do this. I got to do this. You know, I don't like that. Michael Phelps, the winner of so many gold medals, they asked him, what are you looking forward to when you retire? He said, not jumping in a cold pool every morning. My favorite thing. Exercise is work. Nobody wants to work their conscience clean. Notice Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always. So the goal for every Christian is to always keep your heart, your conscience clean. Now, I do want you to notice that he says here, a conscience void of offense. One word, void of offense, proskalon, is that it's something in the way. It's a stick. It's a board. It's something that would cause you to trip over it. And he said, I exercise myself to never let my conscience have something that is an offense between the Lord and I. Now notice what he said. Look in verse 16. A conscience void of offense toward God. It's always first. Only great Christians always exercise themselves to make sure there's nothing between them and the Lord. If there's something between you and the Lord, you can't pray effectively. Can't read your Bible effectively. The Lord said, take the beam out of your eye before you try to help someone else. Take the little thing out of their eye, the little splinter. You know what he's trying to say is that all of us, if we're not careful, we'll develop something in our life that becomes a log and we'll trip the Lord over it. He'll look at it and say, look, I can't get over that. Do you understand today that God saved us so we could have a clean conscience? So we could live in peace? How many of you have ever done something? You knew it. The Lord knew it. But you didn't want to admit it at the beginning. And went on for a little while you argued with the Lord a little bit. Anybody ever been there like that with me? Anybody else? Yeah. Begin to argue with the Lord about it. Surrender something. Do something. Not do something. I remember I was in high school. I went to a large public high school, about 3,200 kids. And it was the wealthy side of town, and drugs were pretty rampant. I come out of class and see all the lockers open all the way down the hallway. They're the drug raid. I'd go in the bathroom rarely because you could smell, it just drugged all over the place. And the ball players kind of stayed out of it, but still some of them got messed up. And I remember I was in church and I said, you know, Lord, I don't want to get messed up with all that stuff. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, okay, well, take your Bible and put it on top of your books. Everybody leave you alone. Lord, do you know I go to a public school? Nobody even knows the Lord there. They don't know who you are. Now argue with the Lord. That was a hard thing. Teachers would make fun of you if you're a Christian. And you want me to take my Bible and put it on top of my books? My conscience. I'd go to church, go to school. Without my Bible and my conscience bothered me. Nobody else in the whole school did God ask to do that. But it worked in my heart. And then one day I was in church and I just surrendered as a teenager. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Took my Bible, put it on top of my books. From then on, people looked at me differently. They wouldn't invite me to the same parties that they would before. When we would play ball, if somebody was in or out, or there was a problem, they'd look at me and say, was he in or out? I don't know. Well, you carry the Bible. Oh, Lord. I began to have an opportunity to witness to people. But you know what? It was hard. 2 years. There was only one other young man. And he would carry tracts in his pocket and became a missionary. I remembered the battle between the Lord and I over carrying my Bible to school. I was able to have a testimony to my English teacher. I wrote to my English teacher my English term paper on why I believe the Bible is true. She looked at me and says, that's very interesting. You got some good points in there. Wow. I said, it's true, ma'am. And whenever someone died in the class, one of our classmates, she came right to me. Why is that? You see, God sometimes wants you and I to live with a clean conscience, to do what He wants us to do and not argue with Him so that He can use us. And you might say, but Lord, you know, that's hard for me. And the Lord says, I died to give you a clean conscience. I want you to maintain it. So I want you to always exercise to keep a clean conscience. You know what it'll do? It'll fix marriages. It'll take care of some of the difficulties at work. When you get a clean conscience. When you say, now notice if you, when He says, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. And if you remember, in Luke chapter 15, whenever the prodigal son came home, he looked at his dad and his dad hugged him. He said, wait a minute, Dad, I want you to understand something. I've sinned against God and against you. So that clean conscience is something that all of us have to maintain between us and the Lord first. Now, take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's the John right in the back of your Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right before Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. And notice if you would in verse number 9. Famous verse, but it's critical for every Christian. Now notice what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, who is that? Christians. We as God's children. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now, I want you to understand something. That is an amazing statement. That we could ask the Lord to forgive us of our sin. He would take His Son's blood and cleanse our conscience, purge us to do good works. Hebrews chapter 9, and we decide, I don't want to do good works. And then we get under conviction, so Lord, I'm sorry. And He said, He will always forgive us. Notice what He says. Just to forgive us, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing you and I can do that the Lord says, Pittman, I'm not forgiving that. So you and I ought to be able to forgive anything our mate does or anything our brother does or our sister does. That's where the sweet fellowship comes in, with a sweet, clear conscience between you and your Heavenly Father first. Now, that's hard to do sometimes. Sometimes it's an offense we've done with people. Sometimes it's something the Lord asks us to do. Maybe the Lord asks you to witness to somebody at work, and you say, well, Lord, I don't know, Lord. Sometimes He asks us to give a tract to someone, and we say, well, I don't know, Lord, that probably threw it in my face, and Lord, I don't know. And so the Lord is trying to use you and I, but we put a stumbling block there, Lord. I don't know. Do you remember in Exodus when God needed someone to take the children of Israel into the promised land, get them out of Egypt? He looked at Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to do it. And Moses says, I can't talk well. He said, who made man's mouth? I'll fix it. And Moses says, well, he said, they won't listen to me. The Lord's working on his conscience. And he's arguing with God. Did you know the last part of that? I believe verse 12 or 13 of that chapter. Finally, he says, Lord, just send somebody else. Use somebody else. And God got upset with him. He said, no, it's you. I'll use your brother to speak for you, but I don't want to. And what did Aaron do? He got him in trouble. Because he just didn't say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And so maybe there's here somebody today that the Lord is wanting to use you. And you say, Lord, use him. Use her. Not me. Lord, I can't. The Lord's working on your conscience. It's His law written in your heart that I want to use you. It's His law written in your heart that You're mine. I love you. It's His law written in his heart. I want you to do good to everybody else. That's the reason whenever you and I struggle, I understand this. He says, love your enemies, pray for those that despitefully use you. And you say, Lord, I don't know if I can do that or not. I can't forgive her. I can't forgive him. And the Lord says, look, that's a stumbling block for me. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. The conscience is defiled. Now, I want you to understand today that you and I can have a wrong conscience. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And look with me, if you would, in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 7. Notice with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. He says this. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. You get a defiled conscience anytime you and I do something we don't feel good about. My mom would give me a good advice when she says, if it doesn't feel right, if you don't in your heart feel like it's a good thing to do, then don't. And it protected my conscience from getting defiled a lot of times. You get a defiled conscience when you know there's something you ought not to do or there's something you ought to do and you don't do it. Your conscience gets defiled. And the word defiled is dirty. It gets a spot on it. And the Lord says, look, I'll forgive it if you'll come to me. If we confess our sins, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. He said, I'll forgive you. Now, you can have a defiled conscience, but, you know, not only that, you can have a seared conscience. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what he says here. Look in verse number 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And the word seared, literally, casse de razo, is to make it where it has no feeling. Literally is to render unsensitive. You know how you get a seared conscience? By saying no so often you don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. Everybody can get there. I want you to meet with me. Well, Lord, I'm busy in the mornings. I don't have time to have my devotions. I don't have time to this. And the Lord says, son, please. And we can develop a seared conscience. If you don't tell the truth, if you've got a habitual sin, you can develop a seared conscience toward that sin. And somebody say, don't you see that's wrong? No. A seared conscience. It's incapable of feeling sensitivity, of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, you have to have a clear conscience between you and the Lord. You have to have a clear conscience between you and man. Now, how does that happen? Okay, I'm going to give you an acrostic. Erase. If you have your notes, let me just give it to you. If you want to edify your conscience, in other words, you want to build it up, you want to keep it clean. Edification is to build up, make strong. I want to edify my conscience. I want my conscience to be clean. All right, okay, so you're going to edify it. All right? Then notice, if you would, the R is to recognize our sin. I see it, Lord. I see it like you do. Remember, consciences see together. You have to say, Lord, show me. Let me see. David said it in Psalm. He said, Lord, show me my sin. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's the way you begin to recognize sin. Are you willing to throw your hands up and say, Lord, show me any sin in my life? If you got a defiled conscience, it could be one sin. And it can blind you from seeing the truth about yourself. He said, Lord, search me, oh God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, show it to me. David wanted to be right. And that's why God said, I found a man after my own heart. He wants to be pure. So the R, recognize your sin. No one's going to necessarily come up to you and tell you about your sin, but you got to recognize it by looking into God's word and saying, Lord, show me. Lord, I want to see it. I want to see any sin in my life. I want to get rid of it. Where are the Christians that want to be like Paul? Here and I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Lord, I want that. A, admit it. That's really a hard thing. I see it, but now I got to admit it. It's wrong. I got to admit it. I didn't talk to my wife right. I got to admit it. I didn't talk to my husband right. I got to admit it. I didn't talk to my brother right or my sister. I got to admit I didn't talk to my boss the right way. I got to admit it. The prodigal son went home, looked at his dad. Now, you remember, everybody remember when the Bible says, when he was in the pig pen and he was eating pig slop or getting ready to, and he says, my father's house has got servants in it. They eat better than I do. When he came to himself, you know what that means? When he saw like God saw the sin in his life. That's what the conscience is there for. It's to help you and I see it. It's to help you and I see like the Lord sees. The Lord wants you and I to see like He sees. It is why He gave us the gift of a conscience that you and I could say, I need to be saved. I need to say I'm sorry. I need to surrender my life. And the Holy Spirit guides through our conscience as we begin to look at God's Word. And if we see it, say, oh my, I didn't realize that was written in my heart. That's what I got to get rid of. And so that's why you and I can't choose to throw out what a family is because our society does. We can't choose to tell the truth when we want to because society does that. Did you know some polls of graduating seniors from college, 80% of them cheat to get a degree. Everybody does it. No, no, no. A Christian says, wait a minute, not me. I have to play by the rules. I have to honor my Lord. And there are always people that are watching. You know why? You know, when I was in high school, when carrying that Bible, nobody ever gave me the answer sheet they were passing around the class that somebody stole from the teacher. Why is that? They didn't expect me to take and use it. They had a higher standard for me. Why? Because I carried a copy of God's Word with me. And so all I'm trying to say to you is that the Lord protected me in so many ways I couldn't believe it by just obeying my conscience and what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about. And He'll protect you too. But whenever there's a line that God says, look, I can't get over this. You lie too easily. You got to fix that. You lust. I'm sorry, you got to fix that. You're covetous. You got to fix that. You're bitter. You got to fix that. Folks, today, we're sinners by nature. But God gives us the method of living clean. And it is a wonderful thing. I want to edify my conscience. I want to build it up. Okay? I've got to recognize sin and admit it. And then the S is I got to say it. Lord, I'm sorry. I got to say I'm sorry. You got to say you're sorry to the Lord. You got to say you're sorry to man. Sometimes it's easier to say you're sorry to the Lord than it is to someone you can face to face. But the Lord said, if you want a clean conscience, you go to somebody and say, look, I'm sorry. And then the last E is encourage yourself in the sins that are gone. You know, the Lord says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. That's a promise of God that He'll wipe away your conscience. He'll wipe away the sin that's in your conscience. And say, I'll forgive you. I'll be done with it. I'll forgive you. Now, you and I have to learn, Lord, I'm sorry. Ma'am, I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. And He'll clean your conscience. Years ago, I had a home that I was selling to move up here 33 years ago. And they didn't do a home inspection. I was a pastor, so they trusted me. Everything worked right. Bad move. But they saved the money. Okay, everything worked in the house the day I moved out of it. I moved up here. He called me and said, the garage door doesn't work. Would you replace it? Now, it worked when I left. I know it did. Maybe you broke it and you just want me to pay for it. And so in my heart, I struggle with that. $235. But I got hung on it. I'm not going to do that. The Holy Spirit began to work in my heart. Called the guy and said, okay, I'm sorry, I'll replace it. It cost me money. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, he was happy. It cost me money to do more than right. But it gave an opportunity for him to look at Christ in a different light. You know, I wish I could say I always did that. But there are times when I am just like you. Someone doesn't do the right thing. And I look at it and say, no. I was building a house out here in Leesburg. And you have junk all over the grounds. And you have to go out and pick it up or put it in the dumpster or whatever. And so I found an elderly gentleman had a trash truck, and he came out and picked everything up. And then he'd clean up the whole yard for me for a couple $100. That's great, because a dumpster's like $500-$600. I said, well, that's great. He can clean it 3 or 4 times. And I have to go out there and pick it up. I don't have to do that. He'll do it. So he was doing it. And then all of a sudden it came to sheetrock. Now, when you go to the dump, and you pay by weight. How many of you know that? Okay. Well, I didn't know that. So he sends me a bill for like $600, $700 when I ask him to pick up the sheetrock. And I said, I'm not paying that. That's ridiculous. You've been charging me $200 all the time. And he says, I didn't do anything. I just went there and dumped all the stuff. And they said, it's $600. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. You owe me $600. I says, I'm not going to pay you $600. You're trying to rip me off. Pay the man. Lord. So I walked out to the guy and I says, here's your money. And I'm going to tell you what I did. I said, I don't think you're honest with me, but I'm going to pay you. Can I tell you something? Don't know who the guy was, but I should have never said that. Because he was doing what I asked him to do, and I got tripped up on it. I thought, I didn't pray about it like I should have. Then I'm sitting in here in church. My men sitting right over there from when my wife died, was at the funeral. People building my house came. One of them said to me, he says, you know, you need to pay me $4,000 more. I said, why? He said, you just do. I said, that's not what our contract says. I know, but I want $4,000 more. I'm not coming back. My wife's dying. I don't have any way to finish the house. I'm stressed up to here. I said, Lord, this isn't right. And I said, what do I need to do to get you going? He says, just give me your word. It's good enough. I said, just to say I'll pay you the $4,000 and not writing the contract, it's good enough for me. Because I'm a Christian He said, your word is your bond. You have to pay me. I said, okay, finish. He finished. I paid him $4,000. But it wasn't the right thing to do. But I had to get my heart to say, Lord, it's okay. I'm going to forgive and I'm going to give him a try. I'm going to say, I love you. May the Lord bless you. What is $4,000 when it comes to a man's soul? But I'll tell you something. It took me a long time to get, I'll miss nights of sleep trying to think about how this wasn't right. Do you understand, folks? God may have been using that $4,000 to get him to see a Christian and how he's supposed to act. Why did it take me weeks to get there? You know why? I argued with the Lord. Today, could I get you? Stop arguing. Surrender. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Have a clean conscience. If the Holy Spirit touches your heart this morning, go and do anything He says to make it clean. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. A clean conscience is worth more value than you can put a price on. Good relationship with your wife, good relationship with your husband. Taking the fault, even though when it's not yours, is okay for a Christian. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you need to come this morning, we'll just play a verse or two. I want to encourage you to come. Maybe there's somebody you need to pray for. Maybe there's something the Holy Spirit brought up in your heart. Come to this altar and say, Lord, I just need to talk to you for a minute. Leave this morning with a clean conscience. Maybe you're here and you say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven this morning. I don't know that. The Lord Jesus said, I've written my word that you can know that you have eternal life. Would you come and get it settled this morning? He wants to purge your conscience, remove all sin, past, present, future, and give you a home in heaven. Lord Jesus, speak to our heart this morning. How do we say thank you for paying our debt of sin that we might live with a clean conscience? In your name we pray. Amen.